And we pray that you would quicken our understanding, Lord. Open the eyes of our hearts that we might see wonderful truths in your word. Let your Holy Spirit, Father, be our teacher. How we need your Holy Spirit, Father, your Spirit in our lives. Might he guide and direct, might he correct and confirm, Lord, in our lives as we journey together. And we ask, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, grab your Bibles and turn to the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms, chapter 9. A few moments ago, the verse was mentioned out of John 14 about, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And that's a powerful verse. It's an important verse in these days because the Lord is moving us into that field of battle. And as we consider those things, it's easy for our hearts to get troubled because you see, it is a matter of the heart. And as we look at these Psalms, we're going to look at Psalm 9, 10, and 11 today. All of them deal with the matters of the heart. The first one, the reality that God wants our whole heart. He wants more than just a part of us. He wants all of us. The words that we read in Psalm 10 really deal with a prepared heart and how important it is for us to be prepared for the day of battle. Be prepared for those things which we will confront in our lives day by day. And you know what I'm talking about. Perhaps you're going through those kinds of things right now. And then in Psalm 11, he talks about the upright heart, the upright heart. So in verse 1 of Psalm 9, we read, I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will show forth all thy marvelous works. David was a man who was sold out to God. He was one that offered his whole heart. He was described as a man after God's heart, the sweet psalmist of Israel. And so as he guides us into this psalm, he is writing from experience. He says there in verse 2, I will be glad and rejoice in thee. I will sing praise to thy name, O Most High, when mine enemies are turned back and they shall fall and perish at thy presence. So the wholehearted praise for God's purpose. And we've talked about this often, the reality that when we come into the sanctuary and we join together in fellowship, we spend time in prayer, we will enter into worship. That experience is intended to be more than just the singing of songs. It is the idea that God is communing with us as we commune with him, as we lift his name on high, as we give him all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, even as we read in Mark chapter 12, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. And that should be our goal. David was a man like that. God had all of David. Not that David was perfect. If you are a student of David's life, you know he made some really terrible decisions. And yet, through it all, he always came back. He always came back to his God, knowing that his God was a forgiving God. And perhaps you found yourself or even find yourself today out in the wilderness, wandering a bit. Know that God is there. He's there and he's calling you. He's wooing you. He wants to have a relationship with you. You see, as we enter into that place of worship with him and fellowship with him, that changes our hearts. Romans talks about it in the sense of being transformed by the renewing of our minds. And that happens as we come into the sanctuary, as we spend time in worship, as we spend time in the word. And as we grow in our relationship with him, it then moves us then to say so, to begin to tell others about what he has shown us, what he has done in our lives, how he has saved us, how he has transformed us. You know, everyone in this room has a story. And many people will look at a Christian's life that they meet, you know, particularly those that are older, and they don't see all of the days gone by. They don't see all of the experiences, all the failures. They say, you know, I wish I could be like that person. Well, it's all right to aspire to a spiritual connection, but realize that none of us are perfect. We need to be those who are willing to tell our story, to share our hearts with others. David was that man. And he says, "For thou," verse 4, "hast maintained my right and my cause. Thou sattest in the throne judging right. Thou hast rebuked the heathen. Thou hast destroyed the wicked. Thou hast put out their name forever and ever. O thou enemy, destructions are come to a perpetual end, and thou hast destroyed cities. Their memorial has perished with them. But the Lord shall endure forever. He hath prepared his throne for judgment. He shall judge the world in righteousness. He shall minister judgment to the people in uprightness." So David offers to God his praise for deliverance. This week, I kind of got off in thinking about all of our brothers and sisters around the world who are suffering for their faith right now. As we watch the indiscriminate slaughter of Christians in Nigeria and in India and in Iran and in Syria and in North Korea, and you go through all of these various places where our brothers and sisters are dying, and in my head I'm going, Lord, how long? How long is that going to continue? And he just reminded me, Mark, I'm unfolding my plan. Those who have given their life for me are now in my presence. You know, we think about it in terms of the human suffering. And there is that, to be sure. But our life is so much more than this life. Our life is the afterlife, our real life. We're just pilgrims. We're just passing through this place on a journey into God's presence. And that's what we should be yearning for. That's what we'd be looking for. David talks about the certain judgment of the wicked, and make no mistake about it, that's going to come. From our perspective, sooner is better. And yet, when I say that, then I'm convicted, because those wicked, God loves them just as much as he loves me. And he wants to see them saved. And we need to be praying for them. Who is that person in your life that is the thorn? Someone comes to your mind, I'm sure. Might even be one of your kids. We need to begin praying for them. Praying that the Lord will bless them. Praying that the Lord will draw them. Pray that the Lord will save them. We need to simply commit it to the Lord. But as we say that, we ask, what does that mean? Well, when those things, those enemies begin to trouble me, when I begin to allow them to steal my peace, because I'm focusing upon the human realm, then I've lost that focus of committing it to the Lord. I've taken it back. And I need to recommit it to the Lord. And sometimes you have to do that multiple times a day, particularly if it's something you're going through in the present. It's difficult. And we want to think about it. And I don't know about you, but as we think about those things, they tend to intensify, even greater than the original experience, as bad as that was. And that's why the Lord tells us we need to take our thoughts captive and bring them into submission and obedience to Christ, because it delivers us from that. God's ways are always right. And you know what? The real truth is our enemy has already been judged. It's just the judgment hasn't fallen yet. It's coming. In verse 9, the Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee, for thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. That is a powerful verse. Powerful verses, really. God is our refuge and strength, it says, and a very present help in trouble. Have you found that to be true in your life? Absolutely. He is our refuge. He is a high tower. The righteous can run to him and be safe. We're righteous in Christ. He's called us that, you see. He hasn't forgotten you, nor has he turned away from you, because he's promised, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And that should be your hope and mine as well. Even when we feel so small, so inadequate, so sinful, He says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And add to that, I will continue my work until the day of Jesus Christ. I'm going to deliver you complete. We may have a long way to go, but we're going to get there. Praise God. David knew from experience. You remember as a young boy, even as he was there with Saul and they were listening to the taunts of Goliath. He says, the very one who delivered me from the power of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from this Philistine. I don't know what giant you might be facing today, but the same is true in your life. He will deliver you from that giant that you're facing. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Psalm 51, verse 12. David would say, restore to me the joy of thy salvation. And I need that. You need that. We need to look for that because it's easy for us to allow the pressures of life to steal that joy from us. And we need to have it rekindled. He goes on there in verse 11. Sing praises to the Lord, which dwelleth in Zion. Declare among the people his doings. When he makes inquisition for blood, he remembers them. He forgets not the cry of the humble. Have mercy upon me, O Lord. Consider my trouble, which I suffer of them that hate me. Thou that liftest up me up from the gates of death, that I may show forth all thy praise in the gates of the daughter of Zion. I will rejoice in thy salvation. The heathen are sunk down in the pit that they made. In the net which they hid is their own foot taken. The Lord is known by the judgment which he executes. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. Again, Selah. Stop and think about it. David would exhort you and exhort me all these years later to declare his works. We need to be quick to share what God is doing in our lives. Let it begin with our family. As we spend time together around the dinner table or in the living room or wherever it is, you know, I want you to know God did this in my life today. God showed me this from his word today. And we just pass on these nuggets of truth of what God is doing in our lives. Tell someone, share it with one person this week, what God is doing in your life. It's life-changing. It really is. It's one of the things that motivates me to motivate others to go to prison. It's when you step out of your comfort zone and you step behind the walls, life changes. There is a spiritual battle going on there, but it is transformative. It's transformative. You cannot outgive God. And as you share your life with those prisoners who need hope, they need help. They need those who will remind them that they are not forgotten, because many of them, their families have left them behind. Many of the men that we've been talking to down in Pelican Bay have been in prison for 30 years or more. Their families are long gone, many of them. And they are so appreciative of anyone who will come and share with them, to simply tell them, you know what, Jesus loves you and he wants to give you eternal life. Jesus loves you and he will restore the years that the locusts have eaten. Some of these guys now are looking at getting out, who didn't think that they could get out, but things are changing, as we know, in the political realm and in our halls of government. And all of a sudden they're faced with stepping into a society that they have not been a part of for 30 years, three decades. Think about the advances that have happened in those last 30 years, of which they have not been a part. It's daunting. It's overwhelming for them. And yet we know that God has a plan. David would say there in those verses that the Lord's not unaware. He's mindful. He's mindful of the humble. We exalted the Lord today. We humbled ourselves before him and we sang praises to his holy name. That's what God wants for you and for me. You know, in verse 16, David reminds us that the wicked get tripped up by their own sin. And then he says, I want you to stop and think about that. Selah. Judgment will come. But in the meantime, we want to take as many with us as we can. We want them to know the Lord. The wicked shall be turned into hell, verse 17, and all the nations that forget God, we are perilously close to that. here in our nation, forgetting God, forgetting all the blessings that he's shown us over the last 200 plus years, forgetting the foundations upon which this country was moored. And it will not end well for us if we continue down this road. For the needy shall not always be forgotten. The expectation of the poor shall not perish forever. Arise, O Lord, let not man prevail. Great prayer. Let the heathen be judged in thy sight. Put them in fear, O Lord, that the nations may know themselves to be but men. Selah. I love Psalm 2 because it says that the powers that be say, no, let's turn away from God. Let's cast away his cords from us and break his chains. And it says that the Lord laughs. And I love that. A picture of God sitting up in heaven just laughing, you know, at the foolishness of man. But as we look at that, we realize that it is so real. God is not flesh, and man will not prevail. There are those who say we are getting to the point now with artificial intelligence that we'll no longer need God. But the reality is they are a fool. Foolish. Because God is the great designer. In Psalm 10, we see the prepared heart. Why standest thou afar off, O Lord? Why hidest thou thyself in times of trouble? The wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor. Let them be taken in the devices that they have imagined. For the wicked boasts of his heart's desire and blesses the covetous, whom the Lord abhors. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. As I read those verses, in my head, I write in the margin, that describes today. That's exactly where our world is. God is not in their thoughts. They have become their own God, and they declare it. I am God. You are God. We're all God. We have that spark of divinity within us. That's a lie, of course, a lie from the pit. I had someone say that to me once. It blew me away. The first time I heard someone say that to me, it shocked me. I was standing on the beach and I was talking to this couple and I was talking to them about the Lord. And she looked at me and she said, I am God. I'm going, whoa, let me back up a couple of steps. But you see, that's how people view themselves because they bought the lie. They're not God. There's only one God and he won't share his glory with another. But we see David really reminiscent of Job questioning God. The psalmist looks up to God for answers. And that's exactly what we need to do. When we find ourselves questioning what's going on in our lives or the lives of those around us, we simply need to look to him. The psalmist said, I lift up my eyes to the hills from whence comes my help. And it's really a rhetorical question because he answers it. My help comes from the maker of heaven and earth. And the same is true of your life and mine. As we lift our eyes to the hills, as we lift our eyes above the circumstances onto the one who made the mountains and everything that we see and beyond, we realize that that's where we need to focus. The wicked, the world looks within. They're trying to find the answers within, but that's a fruitless search, you see. Praise God that he's given us the wisdom and understanding to realize that we need help. I don't know about you, if you figured that out yet, but I have figured it out. I need help. I need lots of help, Lord, lots of help. I don't want to learn from experience. I want to learn by wisdom, someone else's experience, you know. A couple of weeks ago, I still haven't learned some things, but a lot of things. So I'm pulling a trailer, a cargo trailer, and I got to have the wheel bearings packed. And so I pull up to have that done and drop it off. And they call me, says it's done. So I come back and back the pickup up and drop it onto the hitch. And as I'm doing that, of course, you know, you have the piece that comes out of the hitch that drops down that it rests on the ground to keep it from, you know, from the nose going down. So anyway, I had the thing on the hitch and I was raising the center piece. So it got up off the ground, maybe 3 inches, and underneath it was a 2x6 that it was resting on rather than the asphalt. So rather than reaching down and picking that up and moving it over, I decided I was going to kick it. Well, I took off my toenail, which didn't feel very good. And another lesson learned. See, I learned a lesson, but not, it was a hard one. We can learn from other people's mistakes, you see. We don't have to learn from those kinds of things. In verse 5, he goes on, "His ways are always grievous. Thy judgments are far above out of his sight. As for all his enemies, he puffs at them. He has said in his heart, I shall not be moved, or I shall never be in adversity. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and fraud. Under his tongue is mischief and vanity." On the margin, you should write politician. No, just kidding. "But the wicked, that's how they see life. The wicked ignore you, Lord," David would say. In verse 6, we see that the wayward thinks of himself as invincible. Invincible. Nothing can touch me. I'm way above all of the people around me. You think of these people who are moving, the movers and shakers in the World Economic Forum and all of those organizations. They see themselves as something better, something more, but they're not. God is laughing at them, and he will bring them to account. In verse 8, he sits in the lurking places of the villages. In the secret places does he murder the innocent. His eyes are privily set against the poor. He lies in wait secretly as a lion in his den. He lies in wait to catch the poor. He does catch the poor when he draws him into his net. He crouches and humbles himself that the poor may fall by his strong ones. He hath said in his heart, God hath forgotten. He hides his face. He will never see it. It's really amazing that some people think that God is not paying attention, or because they can seemingly move with impunity, that God is not going to bring them to account. They believe that God can't or won't do anything. But one should not mistake God's patience with his inability to move. Our God is a great God. He can do anything, and he will. You know, I marvel at my own life as I look at it, and perhaps you too, at the patience of God with the things that trouble us. And we always want to get rid of them. Lord, I am so sorry. Please forgive me. Lord, I never want to say that again. I never want to do that again. I never want to act in that fashion. And he does forgive us. But he also knows that there's going to be other occasions down the road where we're going to falter. But he loves us anyway. Arise, verse 12, O Lord, O God, lift up thine hand. Forget not the humble. Wherefore doth the wicked condemn God? He has said in his heart, thou wilt not require it. Thou hast seen it, for thou beholdest mischief and spite to requite it with thy hand. The poor commits himself unto thee. Thou art the helper of the fatherless. Break thou the arm of the wicked and the evil man. Seek out his wickedness till thou find none. The psalmist cries out to see the hand of God moved. That is the power of prayer. When he talks about the broken arm of the wicked, he's talking about rendering them harmless. Take away their power, Lord, that they might not continue to have this seeming victory. You see, there seems to be no consequence to the things that are going on around us, for the people that are doing what they're doing in our world, flaunting God's heart. But it's God's patience. His word says, however, that he will not strive with men forever. That day is coming. The Lord is king forever and ever, verse 16. The heathen are perished out of his land. Lord, thou hast heard the desire of the humble. Thou wilt prepare their heart. Thou wilt cause thine ear to hear, to judge the fatherless and the oppressed, that the man of the earth may no more oppress. The day is coming when the fatherless and the oppressed will be set free. The day's coming when we will be set free. I'm looking forward to that. No more flesh, no more sin, no more pain, no more death, none of that. It's all going to be gone because Jesus is coming again. And the psalmist began, guys, in this psalm with a prayerful questioning, but he ended up with a beautiful understanding that the Lord does hear and the Lord will move. This last psalm, Psalm 11, speaks about the upright in heart. David's going through a difficult situation. We really don't know what it is. We're not told. But we read, "In the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For lo, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart." Here we see David confronted with a choice. He can either battle in faith, or he can turn and run. In verse 1, it would appear that his counselors are advising flight, which is bad counsel, because David knows that his trust is in the Lord. We don't know the situation, but David did choose to stay. Even though the enemy is lurking and seeking to bring David down, he says, "Lord, I know that you're my hope. I put my trust in you." As we look at that, we realize in our lives, guys, the enemy is lurking and seeking to bring us down. As you move closer to Jesus, the evil one's going to do what he can to sidetrack that. If you purpose to walk with him faithfully, you can know that the attack is going to come. Because he doesn't have to mess with those who are off in the weeds doing their own thing. His attention is focused upon those who have a heart after God. And that's why it's so important. Even as we heard earlier today, this whole idea of the spiritual battle, the fullness of the Holy Spirit and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, not only in our lives, but through our lives. You see, the enemy does want to destroy us. And when we look at these things, we realize whether we're talking about literal or figurative weapons, they're destructive. For us, we can see the physical weapons. We have a harder time seeing the spiritual ones. And that's why we're encouraged in 2 Corinthians 10 and reminded, it says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." You see, that's where our battle takes place, is in the heavenlies, in the spiritual realm. We need to begin to realize that. That struggle that's going on in your life right now at work, that's a spiritual struggle. You need to pray beyond the person with whom you're struggling, whether it's a boss or a coworker, whatever it happens to be, and realize that there's a spiritual battle going on there and that you can have victory over it, and God will use it to strengthen you and bring you to the place that he wants you to be. But we have to first be aware that there is a spiritual battle going on, and we can lose sight of that if we're not careful. Verse 3 goes on, "If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do?" That's a powerful verse. Because we know that the foundation is critical to stability. Years and years ago, I heard Ken Ham make that statement when he was talking about creation. And the approach that the evil one has, when he can't bring the church down by direct assault, he does it through the back door. And one of the things he's had great success in, and that is minimizing the Word of God, of discounting the Word of God, of discrediting the Word of God somehow, that God's Word is not God's Word, that it's something else, or it might be partially God's Word, but some of it's not God's Word. And if you read the studies, it's amazing how many people do not see this book as God's Word. But you take this away, and we are without a foundation, because this is what gives us our foundation. It gives us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Paul would tell Timothy, "For all scripture is God-breathed is inspired and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. When we lose focus on the reality that this book is true from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22, we are on a sea without a rudder. Hold tightly to the Word of God. Hold tightly to the reality that it is His Word. It is inspired. It is revelatory in our lives, and He will speak to us always as we spend time in His Word. Be a lover of God's Word. Be a student of God's Word. Be a reader of God's Word. Many, many Christians have never read through the Bible. If that's you, at one point it was me. Make a purpose. It's not that hard. 3 chapters a day. I mean, you read more than that in Sports Illustrated or, well, not the News Review, it's too small, but wherever you're reading, 3 chapters a day and 5 on the weekends, and you're through the Bible in a year. Whatever program you want to use, it is so, so important to know the truth of God's Word, to see His full plan from the beginning, before time, to the end of time, and the restoration of all things. And all of a sudden, these lights begin to come on, and you begin to see, you begin to understand, you begin to see how it fits together. It says, one writer said, this is an integrated message system. You cannot take one piece out without allowing it to be fall apart. God superintended the construction of this book. It's interesting. He says that He has magnified His Word above all His name. That's crazy to think about. He's magnified His Word above all His name. That's how important it is that we be focused upon God's Word. David was anointed to be the leader of a nation. An attack on him would shake Israel. For us, you see, as we look at David's life, both Saul and Absalom did much to destabilize that nation. Why? Because they turned from the truth. Saul was anointed to be king. God would have used him greatly, but Saul had a better plan. And he turned away from the truth. Absalom turned away from the truth because of pride. And it's so easy for us to see that tendency in our lives today. I know myself too well. I know that I need to be anchored in this Word, because if I'm anchored in this Word, He will not let me stray very far before He convicts me through His Word, by His Spirit. And the same is true of your life. You see, we need to be honest. We need to do self-evaluation in our lives. Why? To protect our foundation. Lord, am I going in the wrong direction? Lord, am I doing the wrong thing? Lord, am I hanging with the wrong people? Lord, what am I doing right? What do you want me to continue and to improve? Matthew 7 talks about that, examining ourselves so that we're then in a position where we can do the work of ministry. You see, the answer to the question is to rebuild the foundation, but each generation must choose. Each generation has to choose. We need to encourage our young people. As powerful as all of the media is, and with all of the worship that's going on, it's moving, it is, but it's not a replacement for the Word of God. Is not a replacement. It's not about entertainment. It's about transformation. We need to be transformed. We need to return to the Word of God, because it's key to the rebuilding process. And we need to exhort our young people to do the same, because it will be their protection. It will be their shield. It will be all that they need to carry them through life. In verse 4, the Lord is in His holy temple. That is true this morning. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, His eyelids try the children of men. The Lord tries the righteous, but the wicked and him that loves violence, His soul hates. Upon the wicked, He shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and a horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. For the righteous Lord loves righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright. God is still in His temple this morning. He's still doing what God does. And we need to seek Him. You know, how big is our God today? How big is He? Do we see Him as the one who holds the universe with all the billions of stars and planets and all of those things in the span of his hand? Or is he a God way out there that is unable to meet the needs of his creation? In verse 4, that word try, it has the idea of testing metals by fire. The Lord allows us to be tested to strengthen us, not to punish us. The Lord's work in your life and mine, whether it's discipline or growth, both serve his purpose. That is to make us more like Jesus. In verse 7, I'm reminded by David that the Lord is righteous. In other words, the Lord is right. Have you ever questioned God about something? God, are you sure? But the truth is, yes, he's sure. He doesn't have second thoughts. Oh, I didn't know that. Now that I know that, I'm going to do this. That's not the way God works. We need to praise him for his unfailing righteousness, which is given to you and to me in the person of Jesus Christ. We've been clothed with the garment of righteousness, guys. As imperfect as we are, we've been imputed righteousness, which we will carry into eternity. The bottom line is, we need to get our outlook improved. And if we're going to improve our outlook, we're going to do it by changing it to an uplook. Instead of looking out here, we're going to get our eyes above the hills, and we're going to fix our eyes upon the creator of those hills. And he will be glorified in your life and mine. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you for the reminder of the centrality of the heart, Lord, the importance of where our heart lies. Not that muscle that's beating inside of our chest even now, Lord, but our deepest inner self, that which, Lord, we choose direction for life. Lord, we want our lives to be a blessing to you. We want to offer to you our whole heart, Lord. We want to be in that place, Father, where we can have a prepared heart when the battle comes. We want to, Lord, be in that place where we can stand strong, Lord, in the power of your might and say, follow me as I follow Christ. May we learn from David, Lord. May we meditate upon the words of these Psalms. And there are many more that will follow, Lord, all of which give us insight into relationship with you and others. I thank you, Lord, for each one that took time to come to this place today, Father. You ordained it to be so. And I pray that we would all leave this place knowing that we've encountered you in a real and personal way. Speak to our hearts, Father. And I pray, Lord, today that if there is anyone here that doesn't know you personally, has never received Christ, that they would not leave this place, Lord, until they invite Jesus to forgive them of their sins, to come into their life, and to make them the person that he wants them to be. Lord, we know that the return of Jesus is near. We long for that, Father. We yearn after it. And it's in that hope, Father, that it motivates us, because the days are short. Help each one of us, Lord, this week to look for an opportunity to share with someone what you're doing in our lives. And I ask it in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. God bless you.